let's get some. All right, so go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew 13. And today we're going to go and we're going to do a another study involving two parables like we did last week. And so Jesus is teaching. It looks like it's either an extended session. Matter of fact, in one area, Matthew talks about he goes into a house to rest and he comes back out and he's doing the teachings and he is telling parable after parable after parable. And he has been focused on this list of parables. There's seven of them that deals with the kingdom of heaven. And this is two more and kind of the last two that deal with the kingdom of heaven. And the parables Jesus has talked about, he's talked about as what the people will be like. And he talked about the kingdom of heaven. And he talks a lot about the kingdom on earth. And here he's talking about the kingdom in heaven and the value of it, so to speak. So I want to go ahead and read these two very, very short parables. And I want you to pay real close attention to little bitty parts of it. And we're going to pull this out as we go by. But as we go through it, pay real close attention to the things that Jesus says right here. So this is Matthew 13, starting with verse 44. I'll read both parables as we go through. Verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes out and sells all that he has and buys the field. Okay, very short. Verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Very short, very, very close. So what is our Lord saying about this? And in general, what he's saying is there's nothing in this universe that matches the value of the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Absolutely. So lesson's over, right? Obviously, no. We took that a little while ago, right? So, like I said, this is number six and seven of seven parables that we've went through, building up to this one right here, and in these series, we gain sight into this period of time about what Jesus is talking about. So the first two parables, he tells us about the mystery and the form of the kingdom's call, the part of the kingdom being hidden from those, you know, and out of sight, and a mystery of those past generations and these mysteries revealed. You know, Paul talks about the mysteries revealed, and this is what Jesus is talking about. The parable of souls, you remember, tells us that in the kingdom, there'll be those who believe and there'll be those that won't believe. This part of the kingdom has the believers and the non-believers in it. And then he goes on to tell us in the parable of the wheat and tares that we find that the believers and the non-believers will grow together with the same voice and the same discussion. And it's hard to tell them apart during this kingdom, and they'll grow together and harvest comes. And that's when the end. So the nature of the kingdom, it encompasses all good and evil. The evil members are maybe not truly part of the kingdom, but they're within the rule of God. And this is an interesting part, and we're going to talk about this in a minute. If I were to ask you, is everybody on earth under the rule of God? Would you say yes or no?
Yes.
Yes.
And you didn't control them by faith.
With everything. So we're all under control of the kingdom of God. Right? Everybody agrees on that.
You keep asking that.
Because I'm gonna come back to you here just in a second. Now then, yes, it is a trick question. Now the second of these parables comes up. They talked about the power of the kingdom and the good and bad growing together and all that and ultimately grows into this, you know, with it. We talked about the leaven, the little bit of leaven that goes in. We talked about the mustard seed, the tiny, tiny mustard seed that makes a tree so big that the birds of the air roost in it. And so now then the Lord's telling us, you know, with this little humble beginnings here in Israel, this is going to grow in immense proportions. And I gave some stats last week on how big the Christian world is today compared to the 13, you know, over 2,000 years ago. So, and we talked about that parable being more prophetic than anything else. So as we go forward now, and then we come, you know, like I said, we went through all these different parables as Jesus is telling all this. And, you know, so the Lord then wants to talk about this third set, or the couplets as they're known, about the appropriation of the kingdom. And these two parables talk about that. Okay. So now let's break these down and take a look at them. And we're going to start with the parable of the hidden treasure. Simple story, right? The guy's out plowing in the field. He digs up, bruises up, trips over it, whatever he does, this treasure. Now, it wasn't uncommon then, of course, there's no banks at that point, at least not in Israel. So if you had something of value, you buried it. You know, there's always a chance that somebody else is going to come in and take over. You know, they've been held captive, all kind of issues throughout the past generations. So now then, it wasn't uncommon to bury something in a field or wherever it was at. You got something, you got gold, you got whatever it was, you buried it. And then you could go back and get it as you needed it or wherever you need it from. So the guy goes along. He's working this field. It's not his ground. He's working it. He finds his treasure. He puts it back in the ground. He goes and sells everything he has and buys the land. He finds something, a great treasure. He does everything he gets. Okay. Anybody got a problem with his ethical?
Where the saying, finders keepers, losers weepers.
You know, I'd let you say that, but we're going to talk about what the Jewish law was then. And the Jewish law says whoever finds something is theirs. That's the truth. That's actually was the Jewish Pharisaical law of losers weepers, finders keepers. I mean, that's pretty much the truth out of it.
But it wasn't lost.
Was he approved to be on that land?
Well, it wasn't stolen either, so I'm lost.
Okay. So what do you think about the man's ethical standards?
Well, it could have been good because he could have thought if it's the owner of the land treasure, he knows it's there.
Yep. Yeah, that owner of land had buried it.
He wouldn't sell the land without removing it.
Yeah. Right.
That's right.
Yeah, that's one. Number two is, if he was unethical, he would have just took it and left with it. Mm-hmm. He wouldn't have went back, sold everything he had, and bought.
Right.
I mean, you know, this is all going somewhere. We're going to come back to this. So Josephus actually wrote in his historian, he said, the gold and the silver and the rest of that most precious furniture which the Jews had and which the owners treasured up underground was done to withstand the fortunes of war. So everybody buried stuff.
So somebody knew it was there.
I thought it was interesting. He talked about furniture. He buried furniture. So is the guy comes across it and he finds this and he goes back. So as we look through this, there's in this parable, there's a lot of people. If you go through and you look at the comments on this, there's a lot of people that really discount this writing because they say it was an unethical act. Tons of people do that. And I don't think it was. I mean, I think when you look at the facts, I don't believe it was. right? So although that's not the pain point, you know, you kind of have to get past all this to go through it. So the Jews listening to Jesus would not have perceived this man unethical because of this, the rabbinic law. And this is what I was talking about a while ago. And it reads, this is a translation. If a man finds scattered fruit or money, it belongs to the finder. Finders, keepers, losers, weepers, right? So the man is within the permission of the rabbinic law to do that. Next, one guy wrote, he says, that which was hidden in the field did not belong to the man who owned the field. If it was, he wouldn't have been selling the field without going and digging it up first if he knew it was there. So no doubt it belonged to the previous owner or somewhere along the way, or it could have been buried in somebody else's property by somebody else.
That died.
Absolutely. So if the man, it said the man was not honest when he found the treasure, what would he have done? He said he would have packed up the treasure and been long gone and put it in his own field without having to sell what he had. And he said, somebody said, well, maybe his conscience was bothering the reason he bought it. And he says, worse than that, it could have been his father-in-law's land. So now we got that. So we got that kind of cleared up about that parable. So let's look at the second parable before we start breaking these apart. Okay. Kingdom of heaven's like a merchant man, a wholesale merchant man. The Greek word here is emporios. We get the word emporium from. It's a wholesale type. It means a wholesaler or seller. Wholesaler is looking around to find pearls. Probably in the wholesale business of pearls. An interesting note about pearls. Pearls is mentioned all the way through the Bible as being something of great, great value, even more so than gold in lots of instances. There was a woman named Loyaya Paulina. I didn't know who this was, but it was a wife of the Roman Emperor Caligula. And they figured up, based off the evidence of the writings, that she had $36 million worth of pearls on her body in today's money. The historian wrote that she had pearls on her head, pearls in her hair, pearls on her ears, pearls on the neck, pearls on her fingers. And one guy wrote, and he said she could have stood in for one of the pearly gates of heaven. She had so many pearls on her. He said, but pearls were considered very, 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 very precious. They were something of precious. And it was interesting that you know, there's one quote, and I think I've written it down here. It talks about you don't feed your swine pearls. And that comes from the fact of in Rome, the rich of the rich, to show they were rich, would take a pearl, grind it up, and put it in the wine and drink it to show how much money they have.
I thought we were weird.
Yeah. Matthew says, don't cast your pearls before swine. That's what it was. All right. So here's a man went seeking pearls. So this guy evidently said the process was that you would take a rope or like a fishnet, and you would tie it around your body, and you would put rocks in it, and you'd take a deep breath and go down and scour the area, the rocks around, for pearls. Then you would throw the rocks out of your net and come back up. Yeah. Well, if you get fumble fingered, that'd be bad, wouldn't it? Yeah. Kind of lose it. All right. So this guy is an investor. He's a seeker, and he's out looking for these pearls. The one thing, let me read what this guy wrote. He said, here's a man who went around seeking fine pearls, and he would market them because they were obviously good investment. They went up in value and all this. And you could put some of your money in the ground. You could put some of your money in pearls, some of your money in property, whatever else that was that people ran across. He says, the one thing you didn't do, if you're a smart investor, is to put everything into one investment. He says, but isn't it interesting that in both cases, that's exactly what these two did. The first man sold everything he had and bought a field. The second one sold everything he had and bought a pearl. So what if we look at what we've read so far and talked about, here you have two people that find upon one stumbles upon a treasure. We don't know what the treasure was, But obviously it was something that was of great value, sold everything he had, bought this piece of land so he could have this treasure. Second guy goes out, he finds this pearl of great value. He sells everything he has to buy this one pearl of great value. So we're gonna look at six different things about these, two guys. So one thing I want to bring up really quick, and I want you to think about this, is what was each guy doing when he found this expensive treasure, a treasure of great value?
Working.
Yeah, they were working. One of them was working anyway.
Yeah. Any other thoughts?
He was looking for something.
What, Bobby?
Yeah, he was looking for something. For a pearl. He was out looking for it.
What about the first guy?
He was in the field. So he was...
Was he looking for treasure?
He just got lucky.
He just got lucky there.
Stumbled on it.
Probably plowing the field or something to get ready for...
Hold those two thoughts. All right. So six principles as we go through here. All right. Number one, and we're gonna blend these two together as we go through these principles. The kingdom is a priceless value. The kingdom is a price, and both parables talk about the incomparable value of the kingdom. One guy wrote, he said, the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ, the preciousness of what it is to be in his kingdom, the preciousness of fellowship with the king, and the preciousness of being a subject of the sovereign God. The kingdom is so valuable, it's the most valuable commodity that can ever be found. Only a fool is willing to sell everything he has to gain it, some would think. Nothing comes close in value, though. In Christ and his kingdom, there is a treasure. There is treasure that is rich beyond comparison. There is a treasure that is rich beyond conception. And there's still a treasure that is incorruptible, undefilable, unfading, and eternal. So we agree that the kingdom of heaven is a great treasure. And that's the basis of these two. All right. One hymn writer wrote, he said, I found the pearl of the greatest price. Eternal life was fair. 'Twas through the Savior's sacrifice I found the jewel so rare. Very, 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 very precious. Number two, the kingdom is not superficially visible. All right. The treasure was hidden. You couldn't see it. The pearl had to be sought out and found. It's just not lying around the surface. The value of the preciousness of the kingdom of heaven, the value of the precious of salvation, is not viewed by men. What did Jesus say? He who believes what he hasn't seen?
Faith.
Yeah. It's easy to believe in what you can see and touch.
Right.
But I forget the exact scripture, but essentially it's blessed to those who believe.
Earthly people don't see.
Good point.
Very good point. The world looks at us and they don't understand why we think this business of worshiping God is so precious. He said the kingdom is not superficially visible. First Corinthians 2 says, the natural man understandeth not the things of God, they are foolish to him. Second Corinthians 4 says, that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ should shine unto them. So it's not apparent. It's not something that's apparent. Even though it's written, it's still not apparent that people are blind to it. It's not manifested in front of them. That's something they can pick up and easily see. In both cases, one was seeking, the other was a discovery and a pursuit of what was discovered. So Bobby found that. One was seeking when he found it. All right. One guy wrote and he said, some people never bother to look beyond the surface. They're too busy fiddling around and the trinkets and the toys and the pebbles that lie on the surface, they never get to the treasure underneath. He said, there have been a multitude of times that you and I, he's talking about people that witness, have gone and given the description of the treasure and the pearl to people who have turned their backs and walked away. And they don't care. They don't want to care. But they don't understand its value. In other words, it's got to be pursued. He says, even the pearl gives the same idea. The pearl, while it's not hidden in the sense the man doesn't have to dig it out of somewhere, it still originally had to be gained at the most incredible kind of circumstances. I was talking about a guy diving down to the sea. And he says, there's a sense in which we see the hiddenness of the message. The world doesn't see it. Jesus said, you will not come unto me that you might have life. But you will not come unto me that you may have life. And he said, search the scriptures, for they are they which speak about me. John said, he was of the world, and the world's made unto him. So what's the difference? Or do you agree that there's people in this world today that literally stumble into the kingdom of God and those that pursue it?
Without a doubt.
Is there a difference?
As long as you end up.
But I definitely think it's people that stumble into it.
Yeah.
There's no doubt about it. Third thought, the kingdom is personal appropriated. One guy wrote, he said, this is the crux of these parables. The kingdom is personally appropriated. The previous two parables give us the idea the kingdom is just as influential or it's large. And he said, it doesn't say anything about it being personal. It just talks about how large the kingdom is. And he said, then the Lord gives us these two parables. The man in verse 44 and the man in verse 45, you're looking at two different individuals. Each of them finds something specifically for him and appropriates it to himself. Very, very important here. It's something he appropriates too. One guy wrote, he says, this is to show us that you can be sort of in the kingdom under the domination of God, but not a member of the kingdom. In other words, that's what I was talking about a while ago. We all agree that we're all under the rule of God, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. Right? The difference is if you're in the kingdom or under the rule of the kingdom, right? It's where you've made your commitment. Now, when we look at what these guys did to get this property, the land and the pearl, what did both of them do?
Sold everything.
They gave up everything they had. Everything. And it's clearly they sold everything they had to get these two things. Not 90% of it, or not half of it, or not a mule and this piece of property over here. It was everything.
Yeah.
Sold everything. One guy wrote, he says, because the sovereignty of the universe, and if you're on the earth, in a sense, you're in the kingdom because he's ruling. That's what I was talking about a while ago. One guy wrote on this, and I thought it was pretty good, and I just kind of threw this in for something to think. He says, people spend their time looking for what's not valuable. He says, it's incredible. If you just boil it back down, it was the pearls in those days, but today it's the diamonds or the cars or the houses. He said, in our world, diamonds are the epitome of value. And he says, I don't know if you know what goes on the diamond fields, but it's absolutely incredible. He said, the Los Angeles Times described how Consolidated Diamond Mines finds diamonds. It takes approximately 8 tons of dirt for one carat diamond. All right. He said, it reminds me of Job 28. He says, it says that people go into the earth to find diamonds, to find emeralds, and to find anything of value, precious stones. As they dig holes, they go where the light has never been and where the bird has never seen. And they dam up the rivers and plow deep into the earth. And after all of this, they're looking for this kind of stuff that is worth nothing. He said, basically, when you have a diamond, you know what you have, right? You have a diamond. What you got? He says, it can't do anything. It can't make you feel better. It can't give you peace. It can't solve your problems. You just have a diamond. And he says, he's walking down the street in Washington some time ago, and he says, he saw a sign that says, diamonds, 1 carat, $100. So he goes in to talk to the person. He said, they're all filling around. He says, so what is this? He said, oh, it's really not a diamond. So that's just something we put up to make people come in. And he says, so you're advertising something that's of no value and calling it something of value. And he said, I got to thinking about that. He says, that's what we do today. He says, we're getting caught up in this world of something that's advertised as a great, great value. And we're ignoring something that's of great value, truly of great value. And we're seeking those things that is truly not of great value, but not seeking that which is of great value. I thought that was pretty good. He said, and so there's a sense which we see in the hiddenness of a message. The world doesn't see it. He said, Jesus said, you will not come unto me that you might have life. He said, search the scriptures, for they are which to speak of me. Right? Same thing he said earlier. All right, number four, fourth principle. The kingdom is precious, hidden, and is personally appropriate. Fourth kingdom is a source. The kingdom is precious, number one. It's hidden and personally appropriate. And fourth, the kingdom is a source of joy. He said, if you look at verse 44, it was for the joy that the man had when he found the treasure. He sold everything to buy it. It was his joy. And he said, very insightful addition to parables. It doesn't have to say that in there, but Jesus talks about the joy of this. He said, but it's very important. The Lord's acknowledging something, you know, that what he's after brought him much more joy than the stuff that he already owned. Very, very, very basic. He said, the basic desire of all human beings on the face of the earth is to be happy. Right? He said, you know, somebody wrote and he said, well, I know some people who love misery. Yeah, true. So they're happy being miserable, but happiness is what they're truly after. He said, I don't understand that approach, but if misery makes them happy, it still proves a point. The world is seeking for happiness and joy, and people want to feel good. Jesus said in John 15:11 to his disciples, he was summing up the best what he had offered. He says, these things which I have spoken to you, I have spoken that my joy may remain in you and your joy may be full. Goes on. All right, so the kingdom is precious, the kingdom is hidden, it's personally appropriated, and it's a source of true joy. Number five, and it's a very, very helpful one. The kingdom may be entered from different circumstances. This is what I was asking you about a while ago. He said, there are similarities between the two. So in both cases, you have a man, both find something of great value, both understand the value, both cases are willing to pay for what they had, but the action is very different. He said, there's one big difference. He said, number one, the guy plowing, he said, he just came across a treasure. In case number two, the man knows exactly what he's looking for. He says, now, even if number one was a treasure hunter, he didn't know he was looking for the treasure. Number two did. So what does it tell us? He said, the man in the field most likely was not looking for a treasure. He was going through his activities, preparing the soil, doing all this. He said, now there's people that enter the kingdom of heaven like that. He said, Apostle Paul, one question was the Apostle Paul seeking the kingdom of heaven? Nope. That's interesting, isn't it? Now, if you go back and look at what Paul wrote, what did Paul talk about himself? I'm the Jew of the Jews. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee. He was greatly educated by Gamaliel. He was, again, the Jew of the Jews. And what did he say after his conversion?
It was for nothing.
For nothing. For nothing. It was lost. A couple more instances like that. All right. The Samaritan woman, she was thirsty, came down to the well to get a drink of water, went home redeemed. The man born blind, all he really wanted out of life was to be able to see, went away redeemed. He was healed, right? There's some people who come to church to listen to the preacher. Some people come to church to mock the preacher. He said, although they may end up saved, he said, there are people who aren't particularly seeking, but will stumble on to the treasure. Here's a real quick story. I think I got time for this real quick. Charles Spurgeon. Now, y'all all know who Charles Spurgeon is. Said he was, when he was young, he was very resolute about going to church. He said it was something he did. He just went. He said, but I didn't know Christ. And he said, I wasn't seeking Christ. He said, I was content to where I was at going to church. He said, at 15 years old, one morning, he decided to go to a New Year's morning service. And he decided it'd be proper to go to church on that day. He said when he started through there, there was a big blizzard of snow, and he wasn't able to reach the church where he was going, the one he had been attending. He said, when I go no further, he said, I turned down a court and came to a little primitive Methodist church. The preacher who was supposed to preach that day never got there because of the storm. One of the officers brought up to conduct the service to the congregation, he said, of about 15 people. He said, Spurgeon wrote in his Bible, he said, the man was really stupid. He said, his text was, look unto me and be ye saved at the ends of all the earth. And he said, he kept repeating that over and over and over again because he didn't have anything else to say. And he said, something about the young Spurgeon caught the preacher's eye. And he said, young man, he said, you look miserable. And he's talking to Spurgeon from the pulpit. He said, miserable in life and miserable in death you will be if you don't obey my text. And he said, and suddenly he looked at Spurgeon and shouted, he says, young man, look to Jesus. Look, look, look. And Spurgeon, there was on the picture on the wall. And Spurgeon said, he looked up and he said, the clouds opened up. He said, the darkness rolled away. He said, at that moment, I saw Jesus. He said, I wasn't searching him, but I got him anyway. He said, I stumbled into my fortune. Few people who have ever lived affected so many souls, he said. I don't know who that stupid guy was, but just keep repeating the text, but it was for God. I thought that was pretty good. So there's those who search for it, and there's those who don't search for it. And the last thing, real quick. He said, now you get the last one this guy wrote. And he said, the kingdom is made personal by a transaction. He said, the kingdom is made personal by a transaction in every situation. He said, the word buying or bought is involved in both of these parables. And he said, one person said, wait a minute, you're not telling us you buy your salvation. He said, no, I'm not telling you that. He said, the Bible said that there's always a payment. So the Bible says you can't buy your salvation with money. A rich man can no more buy his way in the kingdom than he can go through the eye. A camel can go through the eye of the needle. He said, Bible tells us that salvation is God's free gift in Romans 3. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. He said, we don't purchase it. We can't own it. It's not something that we can get. He said, I don't want to be misunderstood on this point. He said, you need to understand what was said in here. He said in Luke 9:57. Said, it came to pass as they went on the way, a certain man said to them, Lord, I will follow thee wherever thou goest. I'm going to come into your kingdom. I'm going to be your follower. I'm going to be your subject. You're going to be my Lord. And Jesus said to him, he said, all right, then foxes have holes and birds there have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He says, and here's the right price. He says, it's your comfort. That's what you pay. Give me your comfort and I'll give you my kingdom. The guy said, no deal. He wouldn't take the transaction. Next guy comes up. I want to follow you, but I want to bury my father. Now, the note in that was the father was still alive. And he says, I want to hang around for my inheritance is what he was saying. Jesus said, you let the dead bury the dead. You come with me. Another one says, I'll follow thee, but let me first go say goodbye to everybody at my home, my house. Jesus says, nobody putting his hand to the plow looks back for the fit is fit for the kingdom of God. You don't get saved by money. You don't get saved by all these other elements. He said, the salvation The salvation factor, and it's indicated whether or not you're willing to make that transaction of salvation. Nothing stands between my willingness to give up myself to you. This one guy comment right here said, salvation is an act where I exchange me for him as ruler of my life. I thought that was pretty good. I had so much to go over here, but I want to close with this real quick. So there was a story real quick, and I'll tell you this story, and I'll put it down. It was a story that this guy, I've been reading a lot of his commentaries on, and the guy's name is John MacArthur, and said he had this story that he was going to do, and he said he wanted to tell it to his wife first, and said the story was of Stripe, the caterpillar. And said, Stripe was out one day and said he looked up and said, he was just meandering through the field. And he looked up and here's this tower of caterpillars. And they were all climbing on top of one another to get up to the top. And he thought, well, there must be something of great importance. I'm going to climb up there too. So he climbs up and he climbs up and he just keeps climbing. He's stepping on all these people and stepping on this person, this caterpillar's head and this caterpillar's body. And said he just gets taller and taller and taller. And so he still can't see it. And he's trying to see what's at the top of all of it. And he meets this female caterpillar. And the female caterpillar says, you know, it's just, this just ain't for me. She says, why don't we go back down to the field and spend our life together? Stripe says, okay. So they climb back down, go out in the field, and they're hugging and all this. Finally, Stripe goes, you know what? This hugging just didn't for me. So I'm going to go back and climb back up again. She says, no, she said, I'm not going to do that. Says, I'm going to do what caterpillars are supposed to do. And he says, well, what's that caterpillar supposed to do? She said, we're supposed to spin ourselves a cocoon and go in it and die. He said, go in and die? I says, why do you want to do that? She says, so I can be born a butterfly. He said, you sure? You sure that works? She said, yeah, I'm sure of it. He says, nah, that's not for me. He starts climbing back up this ladder of caterpillars. So she goes, makes her cap, and she dies. And born a butterfly, and she's flying back up, just as easy and flying back. She sees Stripe standing there. And she goes, see Stripe? She says, what I did, I made it. I had to die first to get there. And she said, the treasure for me was in the dying. And MacArthur said he told that story to his wife and said, she said, do you get anything out of that? And said, he said, after she stopped crying for about 10 minutes, she says, well, yeah, she says, I don't want to be Stripe. So as we close out today, I'm over just a couple of minutes. You know, the one thing that I thought was interesting about these two parables is it's very clear the message that Jesus is giving right here. And you know, and I thought one guy said it really well. He said, you know, it's swapping him for me and the person that runs my life or controls my life. And I think that's the key to all of it. And a great set of parables, really, really good. Go back and read. If you have a chance this week, go back and read all seven of them, and you can watch how the teaching of Jesus really, really comes to the culmination about the kingdom of God right here. Anybody have any comments as we close out?
Yeah, I think.